In God's holy word to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. We're going to take a little break this week from going through the book of 1 Peter. We'll pick that up, Lord willing, again next Lord's Day. But the Lord just has encouraged my heart. I've had the joy of being on the radio a lot in the Lord's providence the last 3 weeks. And one of the things that we looked at, I wanted to have us look at it together in greater detail this morning. So Isaiah chapter 58. Beginning to read in verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. And declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with the wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn and your recovery will speedily spring forth and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we cry to you now that you would come by your Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, that you would be the good shepherd. You've promised to feed us, to lead us in the green pastures and beside the still waters. You've promised to restore our souls. You've promised to lead us in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You've promised, Lord, to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, being present with us. You promised to set a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. You've promised to anoint our heads with oil. You've promised to make our cup overflow and to give us that confidence that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And that glorious hope that we will dwell in your house forever. So revive our hearts, Lord, this day. Lord, come and preach your gospel to our hearts. Encourage us and strengthen us to cling to you, Lord Jesus, and to have renewed life in you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord called upon his prophet Isaiah to remind the people that it was not enough to be religious. The people in Isaiah's day were very religious, but there was a problem, and that was that their hearts were far from God, and it was evidenced in the fact that they were not caring for the people around them. Those that were in distress, those that were poor, those that were needy. And so the Lord says, I don't want your religious exercises of gathering together to worship while your hands are covered with all of this wrongdoing. It's a call for God's people to repent, and it's a reminder to us that we must turn our back on sin and be clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to be His servant if we would be acceptable to the Lord. As we gather together this morning, what joy we have to praise God. And we all desire to be near God. I am convinced, the older I get, that one of the great tools that God has provided for us to be revived and encouraged and strengthened and growing is one of the tools that sadly is most neglected in our country. As a matter of fact, I am convinced that if this one tool was again discovered, dusted off, and learned how to be used, it would have an incredible transforming effect for good upon our whole culture. At the end of this chapter, the Lord talks about this tool. And so our text this morning is verses 13 and 14 of Isaiah 58. And we're going to be talking about the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And you say, you know, Henry, that really doesn't do anything for me. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I can think of a whole lot of other things that are a whole lot more practical and needed in my life, my family's life, in this culture than to talk about this strange, dry subject of that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Well, let's look at this passage together. And first of all, I want you to think with me, what if you were going to apply for another job? And what if you walk in and the first thing the employer says to you is, well, I'm excited that you are thinking about coming and working for me. And I just want to tell you up front, that one of the things that I provide for all of my employees, the first year that you come to work for me, I will give you 7 weeks and 3 days of vacation every year. Not bad. 7 weeks and 3 days vacation. Wow. That's pretty generous. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, we have grown up in a culture that I am now in my 60s. And when I was a little boy, there was still what I call the fumes in the gas tank in our culture of what was left of a Christian view of things. And you can see some of those fumes in terms of what Sunday was like in our culture. Nobody mowed their lawns on Sunday. No stores were open on Sunday. It was, if somebody was traveling, it was hard even to find a place open for even things that you might think were needful. I can remember one of our neighbors, when a stranger would need gas, he would go down and open his gas station just to fill up the tank of a stranger who needed help. And then he would close again because Sunday was set apart. Now what is life like? It's business as usual. Sunday is a day that is viewed just like every other day. A day to catch up on mowing the lawn and doing the laundry and going to the mall and do the grocery shopping, etc., etc. Well, sadly, when I was a little boy, most people had no clue of why. Why should this day be a day that you don't mow the lawn and you don't do business as usual? We could go back a couple of generations prior to that. And the focal point, sadly, back even in the 1880s in our country was that the emphasis was Sunday is a day you don't do. And then there was this long list of things that you shouldn't do. And that was what it was all about. I can remember my great aunt telling horror stories of when she was a little girl. She was orphaned and she went to live with a relative and her family. And she said that as a little girl, she dreaded Sundays because this aunt that she went to live with was very, very, very strict about what you could or couldn't do on Sunday. And all Sunday afternoon, after they got home from church, they would eat, and then they would have to sit perfectly still all Sunday afternoon. And if they wiggled or if they moved, they would be switched. And she said it was particularly miserable in the wintertime where you had to sit perfectly still and your front side would burn up. And your backside would absolutely freeze. And I thought, you know, how sad that that was her recollections as a little girl of what Sunday was all about. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture today, I pray that God will come by His Holy Spirit and that many of the misconceptions that our culture has about the blessing of the Lord's Day will be dispelled and that God will incite us to view Sunday the way God intended it to be. A day of great joy and blessing and delight and a powerful tool that God uses to refresh and revive not only individuals, but families, communities, and a whole nation to experience the mercies of God. Now, in this passage in Isaiah 58, in verse 13, it does say that there are certain things that God says you shouldn't do. But the emphasis is that you don't do these things on this day because God says there's something even better that we want to give ourselves to. We all have priorities and we do what's important to us. This matter of taking delight in God, it's something that every Christian desires. If you go and you ask people who profess to be Christians, do you want to enjoy life and you want to enjoy being close to God, you will not find a professing Christian answer either of those questions with a big no. Even people who aren't Christians want to enjoy life. But as we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, when you leave God out of the picture, you know, Ecclesiastes was Solomon's testimony, looking back over his life, of how he foolishly thought he could have the good life and leave God out of the equation. And what did he end up with? Emptiness of emptiness. All is emptiness, says the preacher. And so, as an old man, God revived Solomon's heart. Having turned away from the living God, he turns back to the Christ. And he confesses his sin. And he experiences forgiveness and life once again. And so Solomon, at the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, he says, so here's the bottom line. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He says, learn from me. Don't waste your life like I have. And now as an old man, here I am. I'm afraid of heights now. My hearing is going. I don't have as many teeth as I used to. The cataracts are falling over my eyes so that everything is getting cloudy. And that's what Solomon describes there in Ecclesiastes 12. He says, use the vigor and the energy and the strength of youth in something that is going to be good and wholesome and will be a blessing to you. Fear God. Do the commandments of God in the Christ. This is life. And so in Isaiah 58, the Lord has given this picture of a culture that was outwardly going through motions, but they didn't delight in God. And in verse 13, we see, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. You see, those who understand the place of it's not that Sunday is a day of drudgery. And we have this list and we go, oh, I can't do this today. What a drag. You know, I can't do this. Oh, the pits. Oh, that the day would finally be over. No, there are lots of wonderful, exciting, good things like working and like all of the things that we do normally during the week that we set aside so that we can do something even better. This doesn't mean Sunday is to be a day of inactivity. Over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus talked about works of necessity and mercy. Fixing food, ministering to people who are in need. If you have loved ones who are in need, taking care of them on the Lord's day. Those are things that are proper things. And that's one of the ways that we show our understanding of the Lord's day. But it's not a day where we just, it's business as usual. If you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. In the Old Testament, that holy day is referred to in the Ten Commandments. The fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When God created the world, He worked creating for 6 days, and He did what on the seventh day? He rested. And from the creation of the world until the Lord Jesus, that was the weekly Sabbath day that God had instructed men and women to keep. Jesus, He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Many of the appearances of the Lord Jesus were to His disciples on the first day of the week. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul said, "When you are gathered on the first day of every week, as I've directed the other churches, I'm directing you also." And then in Acts chapter 20, we have the record of the Apostle Paul gathering together with the church on the first day of the week. And so the Lord Jesus, who is our rest, because He came forth on the first day of the week, He instructs us that now this is the day that we rest, because He is our rest. And as Hebrews chapter 4 explains, Jesus is our rest, and there is in Him, therefore, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Jesus is the one who we celebrate. Every week, we have a risen Savior. We have a Savior who is alive. And so God says this pattern of resting and working. You know, during the French Revolution, Rousseau and Voltaire and these men who said, we do not need God to order society. Man can order his own life. And they self-consciously said, we reject God telling us that we are supposed to work 6 days and rest one day, and we're going to make a new calendar. And so they made a 10-day work week. Which would you rather have? A 6-day work week or a 10-day work week? And they said, we're going to reject what God has said. And guess how long that lasted? Well, the people said, man, you know, we're worn out. We can't do this all and all. And production started really falling, and so they abandoned their 10-day work week. And they went back to God's pattern. Well, the Lord Jesus says, if because of this Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word. So here's this picture of Sunday as a day where we set aside the things that normally consume us, our work, our recreation, and we focus on the Lord. We focus on worshiping Him and spending time with God's people and reaching out in His name to the people around us, seeking to take care of those who are in need in His name. God gives three promises. And I want you to look at these promises. That's what we want to just focus on. If we view the Lord's Day in its proper place, God says, I'm going to spell out for you three blessings I'm going to give you. Here are three promises God has promised to give. Verse 14, then you will take delight in the Lord. The Lord's Day is a tool that God has established so that we will have energy to live life properly. Years ago, I had an old car. And one of our elders would be very pleased to know it was a Ford. And I was going down the road, and all of a sudden I noticed not a good thing. It was late at night, and he would say to me, "Well, Henry, what do you expect? It was a Ford." And the headlights, I could tell that it was getting harder and harder for me to see where I was going. The headlights were getting dimmer and dimmer, and I still had about an hour and a half to go. And I thought, this is not good. And I had a flashlight with me, and I thought, you know, if my headlights go out, I'm going to have to use the flashlight. Well, little did I think, you know, if the lights go out, genius, the car's going to stop. If there's no electricity for the headlights to run, the car itself won't even run. And I will let you use your imagination what happened. Before I got to my destination, the headlights completely went out. And the car just stopped. And I coasted over to the side. Now, that was back before cell phones. You know? The only cell phone was, you know, just in people's imaginations. Well, that's how our lives are. Unless we have something rejuvenating. You know, my generator had died, and that's why the battery went out. Well, our hearts are like a battery, and our hearts have to be rejuvenated. And one of the tools is not the only tool, but one of the tools that God says, if you want to have vigor and strength to know God and to have energy to live life. Keep my day. Then you will take delight in the Lord. Do you ever struggle with your heart growing cold? Do you ever struggle with sin? You say, "Well, Henry, that's a dumb question." We all do. Well, one is not the only tool, but one of the tools that God has provided is for His people to gather together to worship, but not just corporate worship. That's sort of the highlight of the day. In the Old Testament, there was a morning and an evening sacrifice where the priests at the temple, they would offer sacrifices in the morning and the evening. And that's the backdrop of why Christian churches historically had a morning worship service and an evening worship service. That we begin and we end the day with corporate worship. But before we get to worship, we get up in the morning singing praise to God. When was the last time you sang a hymn of praise to God? I know some of you say, "I've got a good excuse, Henry. If you heard me sing, you wouldn't be asking me to sing." Well, I'm not talking about you singing to other people. I'm talking about you singing to the Lord. Did you get up this morning with a song of praise to God, anticipating gathering with God's people? Now, why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal for us to gather with God's people? Why is that something that ought to excite our hearts on? So, well, turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses here in Psalm 22. And here in the midst of this psalm, where it begins with the agony of Jesus crying out on the cross as He was dying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" The end of the psalm ends in Jesus declaring the great effects of His suffering. That death wouldn't be the end. That He would be raised from the dead. And He would ascend into heaven, and from His throne in heaven, He would do amazing things. And one of the amazing things that he revealed he was going to do after he died, taking our hell upon himself. Look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 quotes this verse and says that this is about Jesus, that he's the one who is not ashamed to call us his brothers. That's one of the sweetest verses in the Bible to me. To think that Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother, or you ladies, his sisters. Wow. What a privilege. I mean, if there was anybody who would have the right to be ashamed of me, it would be Jesus. He knows everything there is to know about me. He knows all of my sin, my ick that I've done, that I've thought, but it's covered in his blood. And even though he knows everything about me, yet he would draw me unto himself to believe in him and wash me and cleanse me and adopt me into his family. And he's not ashamed to call me brother. And if you are trusting in him, the same is for you. And if you're here apart from Jesus, he offers you that. But look what verse 22 says. I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, I'll praise you. And yes, we can learn of Jesus by reading the Bible. Yes, we can be drawn close to Jesus by praying, and we ought to be doing that as individuals. But notice what this verse says, that Jesus had special blessings and comes in an even greater way to renew the hearts of his people. He comes and reveals the Father's name to his brethren. Where? In the midst of the assembly. You know, over in the book of Revelation, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle John, he was given a revelation of Jesus from Jesus. And the first part of that book was letters to seven churches that existed in Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey. And there were seven cities, and there was a church in each of those cities. And here's the picture of Jesus coming by his Holy Spirit to walk in the midst of the candlesticks, the church. And Jesus comes to bring blessings, to encourage and strengthen what's good, and to correct what I need to grow in. What an incredible blessing. And the tool, one of the tools, not the only tool, but one of the tools that God uses to cause our hearts to be revived so that we have vigor and strength to live, is the Lord's Day. Then you will take delight in the Lord. You want to be close to God? Use the tool that God says, here's the tool that I have given to do this job. You know, when I was growing up, my dad loved carpentry tools. And if he found a tool on sale, he wouldn't just buy one. Because, I mean, you never know when you might need two. And so he just had the collection of power tools and hand tools. And whenever there was a job that needed to be done, I can remember growing up wanting to make something. And I would go to my dad and say, Daddy, what tool do I need to be able to make a pirate's treasure chest? And so he'd say, well, here are the tools that we're going to use. I'll help you. And there were a variety of tools. Well, the tool that God specifies in this passage. It's not the only tool, but it is one of the chief tools that Almighty God uses just to cause God's people to have a sense of God's presence and to be growing in the living God, is keeping the Lord's Day, is gathering with God's people, is seeking the face of God, calling it a delight, honoring. Then you will take delight in the Lord. So that's the first promise. So if you have a hard time looking at sinners around you with grace and patience, anybody had trouble this week being impatient with somebody? Ouch. Ooh, that was painful. One of the tools that God uses to revive our hearts so that we delight in Jesus, to have a servant's heart. Anybody done you wrong recently? What about forgiveness? We need to delight in the Lord, don't we? We need to be revived in Jesus. And one of the tools God uses is the Lord's Day, the Christian Lord's Day, the Sabbath. We know Jesus comes by His Spirit. Well, back to Isaiah 58, that was the first promise. The second promise, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And you say, well, preacher, that really doesn't do a whole lot for me. I'm scared of high places. I don't want to. Here's this imagery of God blessing His people with victory over their enemies. That's what this phrase, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. You see, if we knew the Old Testament scriptures, when we read a phrase like that, we would immediately be thinking, oh yeah, I remember when God told His people that He would make them ride on the heights of the earth. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have the Song of Moses. And in this song, it is recounting how God came and rescued His people from bondage in Egypt. And in that context, talking about the great work God did to take people who were slaves. Can you imagine being a slave, working for Pharaoh, and he doesn't care anything about you? As a matter of fact, he says, you know, there's getting to be too many of them. I'm going to order that all of the male little babies for a while that are born, we just need to kill them. And the people were crying out to God in their distress. And the Lord raised up His servant Moses, a shadow and a type of the Lord Jesus, to go down to Egypt and lead God's people out of bondage. Those 10 plagues devastated the idols of Egypt and showed those false gods to be just pipsqueak figments of men's imaginations they couldn't deliver. And the last of the 10 plagues, God killed all of the firstborn males of both men and animals in Egypt, except for His people, who did what God told them to do, to kill a lamb and take the blood and sprinkle the blood on the lintel and the doorposts. And God said, when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over that house. My wrath won't rest on that house. And indeed, Jesus is the one who has shed His blood. Well, in this song that celebrates the great, great things that God has done, look how He describes King for His people. We're going to jump down for the sake of time. Look down in verse 10. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field, and he made him suck honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan and goats with the finest of the wheat and of the blood of grapes, you drank wine. And so you see this little phrase in verse 13? A celebration of God destroying his enemies and blessing and putting his people in a place of incredible blessing and prosperity. Now turn back to Isaiah 58. I want you to think with me. How are things going in this culture? How are things going in this culture? How's the economy? How's our economy doing? What's the drug problem like in this culture? How are the social ills in our country? And stop and think with me now. Is it possible that because we think we don't need God any longer in this culture that the Lord is saying, okay, you think you can live life apart from me? You think you can have the good life apart from the Redeemer and His Word, the Holy Scriptures? Okay, I'll let you go down this road for a while and you can see what life is like. And perhaps if God's people would give themselves to seek the face of God and would say, you know, the Lord's Day, it's a day when I get to focus on the beauty and the majesty of my God and just spend time rejoicing in Him and showing His mercy in works of mercy to the people around me and gathering with God's people to worship. Perhaps the Lord would be pleased to reach down His mighty hand from heaven and bring victory to God's people once again. Think. One of the blessings Jesus says, if you keep the Lord's day, if you view His day as a delight, not a day when you can't do this and you have to do this, I've got to go to church, I can't do the laundry, what a drag. No, not that view. But viewing this day as, oh, I get to spend time in the midst of my busy life with all of the amazing things that I get to do throughout the week, but I get to just spend some time, me and Jesus and God's people and my brothers and sisters, to have my spiritual batteries charged up again. God says, if my people call this day a delight and cease from doing your own thing and don't tread on my day, but keep it holy, then I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. You want to see the people in this country hungering for Jesus? You want to see people once again viewing the Bible and the name of Jesus with honor and respect and not a curse word and not the butt of jokes that will be portrayed on Saturday Night Live? You want to see that? Does it grieve your heart that we live in a culture where the perversions that are spewing forth on our TVs and the movie screens like an open sewer, glamorizing what is wicked and evil in the sight of God? You want to see that where people are repulsed and they go, oh, that we don't want these perversions. And one of the things that God says He will bless, He will give to His people is victory when we keep the Lord's day. And then the last promise that He gives here in Isaiah 58, not only I will cause you to delight in the Lord, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, but thirdly, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Now, what's that all about? Well, do you remember a little song about Jacob's ladder? I can remember, again, as when I was growing up, I would hear people sing that little song. You know, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Soldiers of the cross, every realm goes higher, higher. And I was like, that is a weird song. You know, I mean, come on. It's weird. What's the big deal about Jay? And in my mind, he was this big extension ladder. I mean, it was a big one. And there I was and other people, and we're, you know, kind of trudging up this ladder. That's not what that's about. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham's the granddaddy, Isaac was the daddy, and Jacob was the son. And Jacob has tricked his daddy, lied to his daddy. He has tricked his brother to get the birthright. And now he had to run for his life so that his brother Esau would not murder him. That's a great story, isn't it? Oh, Jacob, what a guy. And so Jacob now, why would God love a Jacob? Pretty amazing, isn't it? And if you and I see ourselves even just a little bit as God sees us, we stand in amazement of God's mercy and grace and love. And Jacob now, he's sent away. And look in verse 10 of Genesis 28. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Well, vision that Jacob had. Jesus talked about it. Turn with me over in the Gospel of John. And Jesus tells us what this ladder was and what it means. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And so, we'll start reading in John chapter 1, in verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You see, God revealed to Jacob that the way blessings were going to come down from heaven to Jacob and the way Jacob could have access to heaven, there was a stairway. There was a ladder. And it wasn't a ladder like we have to climb up, but it was a ladder called Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ladder. You want blessings to come down to you from heaven? You can only have those blessings one way. That's Jesus. You want to get up to heaven? You want access to heaven? There's only one way. Jesus. That's what Jesus said in John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so the heritage of Jacob is, it's Jesus, it's the promises of God. And you see, what God told Jacob in Genesis 28 is, "I will be a God to you and to your descendants. And I will cause you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth." Let me ask you something. Life is short, and what is the thing you older people, what is the thing that is dearest to you? Indeed, apart from God Himself, the thing that is dearest to you are your children and your grandchildren. That's what's dearest to you. If you have a sane mind, if you have a heart that is anywhere close to being right with the living God, the thing that is dearest to your heart, and as the book of 3 John says, "I have no greater joy than to see my children," what? "Walking in the truth." And so one of the things that God promises, how come we've had over the past 60 to 100 years in this country, this breakdown of, from generation to generation, not building on each other. But this breakdown of so many children and grandchildren no longer having a heart for the gospel. I mean, that's how we're in the mess we're in this country. And God says one of the tools that God is pleased to use to cause that not to be the case, but to see children and grandchildren and the children in this congregation growing to love and adore the living God and to have a heart that understands what life is all about, to be trusting and obeying Jesus. Because that's what life is. Apart from Jesus, it's all a mess. Apart from Jesus, we're all Humpty Dumpties. You remember Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But Jesus can. Here we are. We're like eggs broken. And Jesus is the only one who can gather us up and put us back together and give us wholeness again and life and forgiveness, that we understand why we're here. We're creatures made in the image of God, special to God. And in Jesus we're forgiven and we have life and joy to serve Him. And we're excited about getting up and going to work Monday morning. And we're excited about coming home Monday afternoon. And we're excited about doing it Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And Saturday is the get-up day. And the highlight of the whole of our experience is we begin every week with glorying in this God who has given His Son to be our Redeemer. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That same mouth who spoke His word, and that which did not exist came into being. He spoke the world and the universe into being out of nothing. That word that spoke and opened up the floodgates in the day of Noah, where it rained for 40 days and 40 nights and the fountains of the deep were broken up at the word of God. That word that was spoken and the Red Sea parted. That word that was spoken and came and rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That word that came in the fullness of time and took on flesh in the virgin's womb. That word that was willing to die upon the cross, but had been raised from the dead and now has ascended into heaven and has given promises to His church and instructions. This word, the mouth of the Lord, has spoken. So you can be sure that God is going to deliver on these promises. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of changes how we view days like today, doesn't it? And so what is today? Is today Super Bowl Sunday, or is today the Lord's Day? You tell me. And you see, God's people, I love football. Don't get me wrong. But I love Jesus more. I love all the gifts God has given. I confess, I even love mowing lawns. But I love Jesus more. I love having clean clothes. I love Jesus more. I love going to work, but I love Jesus more. Because He's given us all of these things. Recreation, work, all of these things. The Lord's Day. What a blessing. I pray that God will come by His Spirit and He will help us to learn His ways and walk with Him and grow in Him. Now let me ask you, what are you going to do this evening? I pray that God will make His people hungry all over this country and the other nations of the world for Jesus. He is the only Savior. He's the fountain of life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You'd forgive us for neglecting this amazing tool. And Lord, we know that we can go through outward motions, just like Isaiah 58 warned the people in Isaiah's day. Lord, we need to be doing what pleases You. And Lord, even on the Sabbath day, there are people that in our families and in our community that, Lord, need to be ministered to. And Lord Jesus, You taught us about the priest working on a Sunday and keeping the Sabbath day. Lord, that's why we have hospitals still open on Sunday and electricity continuing to run. And Lord, these works of necessity and mercy, ministering to family members that are in need. And Lord, how I thank You for Your people. Lord, who desire to be close to You. Grow us, Lord. Help us to keep Your day better. Help us to be, Lord, excited about being close to you and these blessings that you have spelled out. Lord, don't let us get caught up and going with the flow of this culture. Lord, bring the gospel to bear upon our own lives and our church family and the families in our congregation, our community. Lord, may the gospel go forth with great power all over in our land. Help us to think, Lord, as you have revealed yourself in Holy Scripture. Lord, we love you. We love one another. Bless now as we sing and as we conclude our worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.